I want to tell you something about that song that maybe you haven't realized. Now, I'm quite sure about this. You may be seated. I'm quite sure about this, although some people may find it hard to believe. You may find yourself like Thomas, doubting, but I'm going to try it on you anyway. Now, you know that when out on the dance floor in the world, when they're doing the fug and then the rock and roll and now the slammer, if you've heard what that is, you know they got spirits with them. How many know they got spirits with them? They have demon spirits with them. Fallen angels come to them and they love, see, spirits have no bodies to manifest themselves through. They need a physical body. They want a body to, and they feel the manifestations through that body, and they get enjoyment in having a body to manifest through. And these spirits enjoy finding souls that are living in bodies called human beings with spirits that will give their spirit over to them so that they can come into the spirit of that individual and begin to enjoy what they're doing in any sin and begin giving them their music. Brother Lawson, when I heard on tape one time when he had cast this demon out of this girl, and I don't remember the details now, but I remember that out of the mouth of this teenage girl came an it's an old form of British accent. How many of you have heard the tape? A great many of you have heard the tape here already. An old form of, some of you can tell a lot better than I can, because I can't remember it all, but an old form of British accent. And she spoke and said something to the effect, "All right, Bob Lush, you've got her now. You've got her now." But, and I don't remember if he said he's going to get her or not, but he said, "The day will come when the churches will be singing our music, or my music, whatever it was." And they recognized it and stated it to be their music. And they come to their people and their music, and in singing to them and in energizing them. Do you know how? You ever look, seen these missionary films and films in Africa? How that they dance until they get into a frenzy, and how they begin going through all these things. We saw those pictures back in the 1930s and 40s, and we begin seeing it in the dance floors of America. We saw it first in the naked savages dancing around the lighted fires, going long and hour after hour until pretty soon they were seized with a frenzy. And they begin to jerk and manifest in certain ways that these spirits came into them. I saw those films in the 30s and 40s. We begin singing again out here on the dance floors of America. This time it were Americans doing it, dressed, going through the same actions, same contortions. In fact, they borrowed the same music. Interesting enough, when I was in the Caribbean, I went reading about the Calypso bands and other bands down there. They admitted that it came from the slaves brought from Africa, and it was their spiritual music to the spiritists and the demon worship. They admitted it out in secular works. Now, when God's people begin to move in the realms of the spirit, is there any less reason to believe that unfallen angels come to God's people when they're singing spiritual songs? If unfallen angels come to their people, why shouldn't fallen angels come to their kind? And they love to manifest themselves to the spirits of people. They love to, they come to God's people. The Bible is full, and I've read you much in the last few weeks and months, how angels have dealt with God's people, and how we've seen them so much in vision, how we've felt their presence, and how they have sung in heavenly choirs and so forth, and how God has given given singing angels. This is just so much malarkey. My friend, they come to God's people. Bible says many have entertained angels unawares. People not recognizing that God's Spirit is an inner reaction. Jesus said, you know, referring back to that time when Jacob saw a ladder into heaven in a vision, a staircase in Hebrew, and he saw a staircase on earth reaching right up, and he saw an opening at the top, and he saw Yahweh at the opening. And he called it the gateway to heaven. But Jesus said some strange words, I'm sure were very difficult for most people to understand at that time, and still are. But in having reference to that, and having reference to the fulfillment, himself being the anti-type to that stairway to heaven, to God, he said, hereafter, because he was going to be crucified, raised again, and go up, you shall see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. On the staircase, because when I die for your sins and raise for your justifications and ascend upon high, I shall now be the staircase for angels to come down to you and go back up to heaven. And the Bible says he's made a ministering spirit to us who are the heirs of salvation. And we sing, but ho, behold, how the angels sing. It isn't just some wild, fuzzy thing that isn't happening that you sing about. Like out in the world, and they sing so many things that don't relate to anything. We're singing things that really are happening. The little children you've got. The Bible says that the angels do always behold the Father which is in heaven, the face of the Father. They're angels. They've got an angel. He says he gives his angels charge over you. He gives them a charge for you. We need to realize we're moving in spiritual realms. This isn't a lot of hocus pocus. This is Bible. This is Bible. I'm quoting you scriptures. Just because God's people have been too dumb to know it for so long and haven't looked into the scriptures and seen it and realized really what's happening in the spiritual world doesn't mean it's not happening. There are a lot of Christians today, I would say most of them, they're back like the medieval back in the Middle Ages. Scoffing at a globular earth hanging out in space. Scoffing how men could hang down there in New Zealand by the soles of the feet to the bottom of the earth and stick out that way and rain fall up. Scoffing how the world can turn. So if the dust storm would blow up, people would fly off and be equipped like cat's claws to hold on, Martin Luther said even. Scoffing at rings around Saturn. Saying things they knew nothing about. Then they begin telling us about a fantastic world that God has made, subatomic particles, billions of universes, can fit in the head of a pin, whirling objects, things that would seem to shake man's sensibilities, and you would cry, the scientists have lost the moorings. They've gone insane. If it were not for the fact that it has proven to be true, my fact in the spiritual world, if some would say the theologians have lost their minds, these ministers have gone mad, I say to you, no. It's scriptural. It's in there. You can dodge it no longer. We must accept the fact that we're human beings in a material world, but we've got a spirit, and there's a spiritual dimension and a spiritual world that the Bible talks about, and we need to see beyond the natural. We cannot stay earthbound and natural and see with natural orbs and sing from the soul and let the spirit lay dead. The spirit of God's people have been dead too long. But he has talked about walking in the spirit and living in the spirit. He that is spiritual judgeth all things and is judged of no man. And the people haven't even known what that's meant. It's meant spiritual people in the spirit world. He's talked about those in the spirit realm. People have not understood he's talking about. Angels shall visit God's people. They shall see visions. They will have dreams of God. He'll move to them in the spirit and deal with them and walk in the spirit. They have no need that no man teach them, for the spirit shall teach them. He will be their teacher through anointed men and also directly to their hearts and in visions as he instructed people through angels and others. This isn't fanaticism. It's just coming out of the dark ages, getting into the spiritual realm and understanding what Apostle Paul and those people knew a long time ago, and we should have known a long time ago. And God is opening up his word and making it true unto us, making it relevant. Can you begin to sense that there is a dimension that needs to be tapped, that we have just punctured the threshold of this new dimension in God? Do you realize that once we puncture this thing, we can begin to fulfill Scripture, which says we can live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit? And so it's no longer I, but Christ that liveth within. I mean, you can really say it then. There's been a lot of dead people running around claiming a lot of Scripture doesn't apply to them. It never fit them. They kind of somehow, they had a lot of fun with it, but they sensed it wasn't really working in their life. They talked about it, but they sensed they didn't have the power of God. They weren't getting the revelations. They couldn't raise the dead. They couldn't heal the sick. They couldn't do anything. They thought miracles were past. And they had a form of religion, but they denied the power thereof. God doesn't want us to deny the power. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is moving. He's on the throne. He's trying to get his people to wake out of sleep and begin to believe. And evil spirits tremble at these things. They believe and tremble, but they don't want us to believe. They don't want us to know. They are full of poo-poo spirits. Going to everybody going poo, 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 poo on it. Don't believe that. That isn't what you were taught at the University of Washington. We have been brought up in a world devoid of spirituality. And we need, when we move into the presence of God, to move into the presence of God. And begin to move in and let our spirits begin to go with God and to have an interaction, a union in the Spirit, a vital relationship, so we can be sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Now I ask you this in all sincerity. I am not trying to bang anybody in the head with a big pan or anything else, but truthfully, let's be honest with ourselves now and not highly defensive. Put your hand over the highly defensive spirit for a moment. Now, walk down the street. Visit your friends that go to the Lutheran Church and the Methodist Church and the Baptist Church and the Christian Missionary Alliance Church and the Nazarene Church and the Assemblies of God and the Salvation Army and Episcopal Church, Disciples of Christ, and all the other churches and any other church you know. And then pull out your Bible and read, sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And then find out how many have the slightest idea what that even means. It's in there. It's been in there for 2,000 years. It's in there for a reason. And he says that we are to be sitting in heavenly places. Now, people have had a lot of fun with that, to take it to mean, oh, we're sitting in church. Well, God's here. We're in heavenly places. They weren't in heavenly places. They're dry. They can't reach God. The heavens are brass. There's no interplay. Nothing's happening. Where is the power of the Holy Ghost? Where is the zeal? Where is the joy in the Holy Ghost? Where is the joy unspeakable and full of glory? Now, when God's people sit out there so dead, there's no glory, there's no joy, there's no praise. They're just singing it from a half-open mouth from memory cells. You know they don't have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know they're not walking in heavenly places. They know nothing about what's happening up there because they aren't there. And so when they hear some of these things about the interplays in the Spirit, it seems as though they are barbarians. It seems like they're strange, like there's a far off, like some strangers had visitors from some other place. And that's about the truth. And there are strangers to them that are visiting us from some other place. There are angels visiting God's people. God's people are coming in contact with the spirit world. And this is for everybody. He wants his people to begin to move in heavenly places with him. And to sit in heavenly places. And to walk in the Spirit. And to live in the Spirit. And to pray in the Spirit. And to be in a place where you can judge all things and not be judged. Where you can say it is no longer I, but Christ that walketh or that liveth within. Where we've got revelation and discernment and gifts of the Spirit and miracles, and these signs shall follow them that believe. I think we've got some homework to do. I think we've got to get up and go on our way. I think too many people just are content to come and sit in the pew and sing a little while. What good is it come to do and sing things you don't believe? What good does it do to sing things you're not going to move into? What good does it do to sing things that's not going to change your life? Why come and just sit like a dead log and just sing some things just to be singing, like the world does? Come and sing, row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. What boat? Where are you going? What are you going to do with it? What does it mean? Nothing. Five solid peanuts. I'm going back a long time now. I don't know these new ones. I never knew those really very much. Nothing. The world's songs are nothing. My friend, why should we come together and dress up and come down here and sit to sing nothing? Unless there's a purpose in it. Unless our spirits are joined to His Spirit and begins to be an interplay in the Spirit. Unless He begins to build our faith and teach us something and deepen our dedication and make us alive in God and quicken our faith and quicken our understanding and our knowledge and begin to cause us to move in places and begin to down the demon spirits and begin to testify to them that we are moving in faith in God and begin to cause the angels to rejoice and begin to have a motion in the Spirit one with another where we all begin to have a kinship in the Spirit as we are moving through God's Spirit and down to each one the same Spirit is moving upon us, and we begin to move together in the Spirit and build an army, there's no reason to come and worship at all. Now, this is not a bawling out, in case somebody misunderstood. I don't feel that way at all. I did not come up here to say, hey, you're not singing right. I'm saying, I'm trying to stir us up by really realizing,
you say, you're just trying to stir the emotions.
Not quite, almost. Take the word just out. I am trying to stir the emotions. Because God's people are so dead that if we don't get the emotions stirred, then nothing will happen. God has given emotions. Emotions are good because they're God-given. Emotions are to be used because God gave it to us. Emotions are to be used for those things that are exciting. And there's nothing more exciting than coming in contact with the spirit world, with angels, with God's Spirit, teaching you things from above, changing your life, showing you new dimensions in Him, and increasing your vision, showing you how the devil is defeated and giving you power over sin and getting rid of the spirits and moving in God. There is not a basketball game, a football game, a boxing match, wrestling match, ski jump, or anything in this whole world, canoe ride, merry-go-round ride, trip around the world, Rolls Royce, you name it, that compares with the excitement of the spiritual world. And with the satisfaction that there is in Jesus Christ, when He only Jesus can really satisfy. Now, I tell you, I was brought up in a Pentecostal church. I've seen Him go through revivals. I've seen Him go through programs. I've watched Him when the revivals went down. They got out all the watermelon seeds again and all the gimmicks. And everybody was supposed to come out. And the young people were supposed to come out and so forth. You know what I found out? He said, well, you've got to have something for the young people. I mean, you got to have basketball and for the young people won't come. You got to have something for the young people. I want to say I stand as a living testimony that that is a lie. I have found out over the years there's nothing that holds young people like the Holy Ghost. I have watched it all. I tell you, the world, the church cannot compete with the world. When it comes to the things of this world, the sports, you cannot compete with them. You're a poor ninth. But when it comes to the Holy Ghost, my friend, you get the young people on fire for God and for the Holy Ghost, you have got them. They will stay. The world will not attract them. They will be strong in the Lord, and they will come. I have seen young people's meetings be the strongest thing in the church. And to the adults who are coming to the young people's meeting to get God. Because the older ones wouldn't have it. And I've seen that. I have seen the young people say, we don't want any more of that. We just want the Bible and the prayer. And they were so excited to do spiritual things. We've seen in this place. We have seen that the Holy Ghost is what will hold your children, my friend. Nothing else. And God has expected us to use emotions. And I'm trying to stir emotions. I'm trying to stir the spirit. I'm trying to wake up God's people. I'm trying to move the brain cells. I'm trying to move body, soul, and spirit. Everything that's in us. Because the Bible says that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our strength and all of our soul and all of our mind. Give Him everything we've got and love Him with everything we've got and praise Him. And the Bible says to lift up holy hands in the Lord and clap Him. Clap your hands to the Lord and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And Jesus said, leap for joy. And I think it's about time that God's people in the new covenant got as joyful as God expects to be in the old covenant. Amen. What I want you to know is we need to stir ourselves. We need to awake from the dead. And when God says, awake from the dead, that's a command. He didn't say, I'll come and wake you up. He said, you awake from the dead. And then he says, you dead person, wake up. Wake up. He talked about have people having ears to hear that cannot hear. And eyes to see but cannot see. There are a lot of Christians sitting with eyes that cannot see spiritual things. They got ears they cannot hear. They don't know what you're talking about. They are living in a total mundane world. They live out all week long with their hot rods and their engines and everything else they're doing and the people and blah, blah, blah all day long in the whole world. And they come into church and they are so earthly oriented and fleshly oriented and sensual, and everything is so carnal and sensual. They haven't got a spiritual bone in the body, as it were, and they can't plug into God. They don't know what you're talking about. But my friend, we need to be pilgrims and strangers to this land. We need to be moving in a realm of the Spirit where we have something the world does not have. And we can pray always in the Spirit. You know, see, the very proof that the church has not understood what God is talking about in spiritual realms is proven by this one scripture alone. You go back and you dig out all the commentators. You go back and listen to all the homilies and all the preachers and everything back in your memories and all the Sunday school and church you've ever heard of as to how the minister have interpreted that in the last 50 or 100 years, and nobody knew what it meant to pray always. All they do, the flesh would come up and make excuses and they get defensive. We can't pray always. See, there's always some innocent person in Sunday school that he'd raise his hand and say, well, what does that mean? And the teacher would go, anybody got any ideas? Well, maybe it means, maybe it's a goal that we never reach. Oh, yeah, that's good. Anybody else have any ideas? Pray always. And they would all stand around a bit and, well, we can't play all the time. We all do know that, don't we, class? Yeah, we all know that. We can't play all the time, so he doesn't mean that. I mean, quite obviously, he doesn't mean what he says, you know. God doesn't know how to say what he means, so he must mean something else. But none of us really know what he really means. They've had no idea. Because they're relating the Bible to their experiences, which are nothing, rather than finding out what he means. Because they never obeyed his word in the first place. They never moved through it, and they didn't know what it's like to have angels sing in your mind all night long and wake up refreshed. They've never known what it means to move in a place where you are buoyed by the Spirit. You just feel it day after day after day. You feel the Spirit carrying you, and you feel a constant communication all the time. Because they have dealt so much with the solical mind that they only can relate to prayer by verbal words, with a mind concentrating, trying to say things by sheer concentration because the Spirit was not having traffic with God. And so the mind had to say, now, Lord, I want you to bless Uncle Harry and Aunt Emma, and I want you to help, Lord, with take care of the house with the God, and bless Dad and Mom, and about 5 minutes they're out of prayer. They don't know how to pray always. How can you do that? I got work. I'm a typist. I got to work downhill. I got to be taking care of the computers. I can't be praying all day long. We've got a lot of people here that have learned that no matter what job they've had a communication in the Spirit all day long with God and all night too, even when they're sleeping. I've had that experience myself, and it's marvelous. Prayer, my friend, there's a new dimension available to us. But God's people are not going to get it as long as they're content to just sit and sing some songs, clap a little bit, hear Joe Blow and John Doe testify, and hear a little sermon, go home, and live the same. Unless we get serious about this and realize there's a dimension that God expects us to live in, and he's giving us space to come to the cross, to get delivered from spirits that are blocking us, Get our minds channeled in the Spirit and begin to pay the price and sacrifice to God and wait upon Him. And as we recognize that and come to a place where we can begin to enter into this dimension, we are not going to in any way be a Shulamite bride. Because that bride is going to be somebody who has union with Him, who knows Him, who's in love with Him, who's in love with Him. We're going to find out there's going to be a lot of daughters of Jerusalem who thought they were going to be Shulamite brides. They're going to be watching the wedding, and they're going to be watching the Shulamite. And some of them are going to be able to say, "Return, return, O Shulamite," when they see her go away. But oh, thank God, we are living in an age where there's an opportunity that the world has never received. We are living in a place when God's Spirit is beginning to move. We should hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You remember, and I'm trying to close now. You remember that concerning God coming to His own people in Jesus Christ, the Scriptures tell us they knew not the day of their visitation. God visited man on planet Earth, and He walked among them. And they did not recognize God walking among them. And there they were going into the temple to pray three times a day, many of them. There they were standing out, making broad the flax trees and praying. Yahweh out on the street corners. And walking right among them was Yahweh, manifest in the flesh. And they hated Him. They hated their own God they were praying to manifest in flesh. They despised Him. They wanted to kill Him. And all the time they were there praying, there they were as hypocrites before God. They were so in love with their religion and their ideas of God. They weren't really in love with God. They were in love with their idea of God. They were in love with the whole religious system. They loved it. But they didn't really know Him whom to know right is life eternal. They were all so beautiful and pious outwardly, but within they were full of dead men's bones. They were so judgmental in other people, yet they themselves wouldn't move a finger to help anybody into the kingdom of God. Their heart wasn't right with God, and they thought they were champions. They were dead and dying. Jesus was trying to dung around the tree another couple of years to see if He could get a little bit of life going in it. They didn't even know they had to get life. They thought they were the champs of the world in religion. There's a lot of Christians just like that. Totally satisfied to be dead. Blind, naked, destitute, poor, and think they are rich and in need of nothing. And have need of eye salve. They might anoint their eyes that they may see. My friend, we need to awake to who we are. The devil's been tricking us way too long. We need to rise. We need to measure ourselves and judge ourselves. The Bible tells us to do that. Test ourselves like you test metal to see whether you be in the faith. And to make determinations and then begin to make decisions that will carry you to a place where you need to be in God. I think we really need to get serious about what we're doing. Serious about worshiping Him. Serious about praying. Serious when we come to Almighty God. God is here, the Almighty Sovereign of heaven and earth. And we have an opportunity. He's visiting us. He's visiting us in special ways. I believe old Michael's boys are causing those demons to have to squirm and squeal on themselves. And we have opportunity to find out what's happening, who is in us, what to do about it, getting them out, coming to God's presence, enter into a love relationship, walk with God, let our light shine, make decisions come out of the world. And God's Spirit will not always strive with man. If we don't do it, if we won't walk with God, if we won't pay the price, if we won't listen to God's word, if we won't take His Spirit when it comes, if He won't energize us and whip us into top flight soldiers of the cross of Christ, if He won't make us into workers in the vineyard, He'll find somebody else who will. And out of this congregation that's before me tonight, some of you are going to walk in the streets of glory in high places. Some of you are going to walk with the revelation of God upon you and with power flowing through your hands. And you shall speak as mighty apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers of his word. And you shall have gifts of the Spirit. And you shall be laying up sheaves on the other side. And you shall have discernment. You shall recognize evil spirits and God spirits. And you shall see angels. And you shall judge angels one day. And others are going to find themselves wholly lacking. When the latter rain of God falls, they'll find out that they are crusty and crabby old crusted sticks. They're going to find themselves dry ground like powder. They're going to find out they haven't built anything for the kingdom, that their life is full of wood, hay, and stubble, and there's no silver and gold and precious gems at all. They're going to find out there's nothing here, and they'll be lucky to run through the fire, through the conflagration, and make heaven their home. They're going to find themselves full of worldliness. They're going to find themselves out in old Babylon, and God's people are ready to go on up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm going to warn you and I'm going to tell you, the old devil's after you. He's got traps set. He is setting traps right out in front of you like a coyote trapper does for a coyote. And he is luring you with bait. And he knows you and he's studying you and your habitat and how you live and what kind of traps you would most likely to fall in and where to put them and how to bait them. And he's going to nail you flat. Most of you, you're already on the setup list. You're already on the hit list, my friend. And they've been plotting for your life and setting you up for a long time. And some of you don't have many gasps left before he yanks the cord on you and pulls you in. I'm going to tell you, we've got to shake off those things and walk in new ways before God. Amen? Let's get serious about our relationship with God and what we're doing and why we're doing it. And let's begin to move in realms of faith. Let's begin to believe God for everything. The devil comes among us sowing seed, sowing all the sandman sand to put you to sleep. Get you all groggy and sleepy. Oh, let's sing Psalm 146 before we go home, folks. You know? Not even going to go home. They don't start singing in the spirit. Begin to know God. Begin to sing with the heart. A lot of people out here are singing with minds that are so they're way out here doing something else to sing. I don't know why you come here to think about something else. You might as well go to the thing you're thinking about. We need to recognize we are coming in the presence of God Almighty. By the grace of Jesus Christ, by the blood-sprinkled way, we have access by grace and mercy to come to Him and begin to have opportunities to begin to be opened up and like Lazarus to come out of the grave and begin to walk and live and have our being in Him. Amen. I love you. Thank you. I want everyone, I don't want one to be left behind. I don't want one to be tied and bound any longer by the Satan. I hate the devil. And I hate what he's done in God's children. Binding them until they're bound with grave cloths, napkins about the head, and rock over the tomb, and they're inside going like this, and they can't even talk, they can't pray, they can't move. We have got to break that thing. We have got to send those black angels flying over back home again. We've got to call forth the heavenly cavalry. Praise God. God is looking for people who are as a interpreter among a thousand. People who tremble at His word. People who can write the vision, Lord, that they that run may read it. He wants people that can stand up for God who know Him. Who are steady, who have been faithful. He wants Zadokites who can stand faithful for God's people. People who know the word, know their God. Who are, when they walk about the streets of the city, people say, there goes the man of God. Not, there goes that hypocrite that goes to that, you know, church down on the little street over there. Laughs at my jokes on Monday and then goes on Sunday and then, you know, gets up and testifies. But people that will walk straight. We don't need roller coaster Christians. We need Christians that can stay up when the fires are going, the storms are upon them, as well as when the sun shines. We can't live on a fair summer religion. We've got to know our God, and we've got to know the difference between what the devil does and what God does. And this is one of my last statements here I'm trying to make. Still trying to close. There's a brother in this assembly, if he's still here tonight. I don't know if he is or not. I hope I smack him right between the eyeballs if he is, so he can wake up, because he's just about all hanging off the bluff right now. But this particular person is my information. They say, oh, I'm going to go someplace else. All they talk about is demons all the time down there. I know somebody was hooked by this, you know, kind of stuff. There's demons all the time. I'm going to go someplace else and so forth. Boy, I tell you, I don't have any problem that way. That person's been nothing but a roller coaster, backslider, in and out Christian. He's been weak as a kitten. Hasn't been doing anything with God hardly at all. And the demons were manifesting all the time he was saying it. He needs to realize, see, what the problem is first, he's never really cast in fully. He's never really submitted. He doesn't have his trust in his pastor. He thinks I'm out here preaching things to him because of the slightest idea what I'm talking about. He thinks that God's moving in ways that he's not moving. He thinks that all the testimonies are a lie. I'm going to tell you, nobody was ever hurt by deliverance. You don't get hurt by demons leaving. And you don't even get hurt by people preaching about them. What you get hurt by is those things inside when you listen to them. Contradicting God's word and the moving of God's spirit. That's what hurts you, is listening to those spirits within and not discerning the difference between what they knew when God's spirit was on them and what they think they know when they have got depression on them and a skepticism and the feeding of the demons that tell them, you better get out of here, you better go, the place is getting fanatical, about ready to topple. My friend, we've got the best testimonies we've ever had. God's people are getting set free. How do you think they got set free? We need to move on in, my friend. Don't entertain thoughts that are not thoughts of faith and trust and submission and thoughts that deal with victory. Don't entertain thoughts that come in to pick on and blame and skeptical and down and belittle and befuddle and confuse and make you feel different than you did what you knew before and make you want to flee God's presence. And don't listen to spirits that make you want to give up and commit suicide and all the other things. What we need to do when those things come upon us, say, I recognize you, old slewfoot. You're not going to trap me. You've got me before, but no longer. I'm onto you now. In the name of Jesus, I have always beat you and I always will. Flee in Jesus' name. Get out of here. Stands written, I stand on the word. I'm behind my pastor and the work of God. God was smart enough when he sent the man here to know what he was doing. And I'm not going to outside outfox him. And I'm not walking with God at all. And I've got sloppy agape. Tell you, my friend, God is wanting to do something profound in his people. And he's waited for generations. But a spirit will not always strive with flesh. My friend, God is waiting to take us into a heavenly relationship, into the love life, into the glories that are available for the sons of God, so they can walk in victory through the fire and have no smell of smoke. Hallelujah. So they can walk on top of the water, of the seas and the peoples and the tongues and all the rest. Walk on the nations when they're in a storm and a turmoil and the devil's throwing winds across the nations. When everybody's losing their heads and blaming on you, they can stand with a calmness as the unruffled Christ. Know in whom you have believed. And when they rattle the old missiles down there in Castro land, and when they want to say better red than dead, and when they finally say you better give up, God's people won't shake in their boots and quake, but they'll stand firm and say, I know in whom I have believed. My God is able. Praise God. Let's look for Jesus who died for us. Now this person who got up and testified, you know, put some of the older ones to shame. Because he's already moving in faith in God and declaring war against the enemy. But I want to tell you something. Let's get this thing straight. You know, she said, this woman reading tarot cards, for example, said, you know, she's really good. I think she really meant that she's really bad. And she had connected, because she had connections with evil spirits and knew what you were doing. And you see, we don't have to rely on our abilities. It has nothing to do with, well, demons say, well, you know, you're really weak and you can't do anything and you're just new here and you're just this and you're just that and you're just this. That is not the point. And some people got this idea of, well, these demons are not anything. They're just poof, they're nothing. That's not true.
That's true. Right.
If they were just nothing, they wouldn't have had the power over people's souls and wouldn't have millions in hell today. Well, the way you have to look at this thing clearly and straight is, Demons are powerful foe. They have been around for a long time and they have defeated many strong Christians as well as weak ones. They are cagey. Many of them, they seem to come in all different powers and abilities. And even some of them, they look like complete saps, maybe just trying to play the game just to set you up, make you feel cocky. But the point is, they are a formidable foe, and the devil particularly. And God has all power, and we have a covenant with God. These demons are smarter than us in a lot of ways, but they don't have the light of God. And they have been watching man for a long time. They know all weaknesses. They know what we do. They know what we're susceptible to. They have ability to input our minds and look in our minds, make us feel certain ways, and we can't do that back to them. The only thing we've got is this. We are sinners saved by grace. But we have a covenant with Jesus Christ the righteous, who's the prince and king of this earth. And in a promised position. And because of that, he has given us the power of attorney to use his name against them. And he has defeated them at Calvary. So we should always remember that when a demon comes, or demons come, it's not to belittle them. Michael the archangel dare not bring railing accusation against the devil, but said the Lord rebuked him. Now, the devil, of course, is much more powerful than these demons. But we're in no position to be kicking them around like they're nothing. The seven sons of Sceva found that they couldn't do it. But what we can always say, I am in a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and because my sins have been imputed to him, and his righteousness imputed to me, and I am justified, I'm in the beloved, and I'm in the covenant, I have the power of attorney to cash his checks with his name on it at the bank of heaven and ask God for send powerful angels and warriors and millions of angels or whatever's needed to block these powerful spirits. And God will always send a superior foe again. I mean, a superior army against them, a contingent against them. And we need to recognize this. Then we don't have to worry about our abilities. It's not our abilities. We don't have to worry about how strong they are. We don't have to worry about what they're going to do. We have God's word that his power is available to us who believe. And if you don't believe the devil, if you won't believe the lies, but just remember what the Bible says and stand on the word, we can always defeat the devil. Rebuke the devil and he will flee from you. He has got to, because truth always chases away error. And when we've got the truth, we are free and he can't do anything but buffalo us, nothing but bluff us. But if we listen to him, he's got us. And if we don't listen to him, he doesn't have us. And he can push us for a while and he can test us and God will allow some testings. But if you'll stand on God's word, he will always be routed. You'll always win because Jesus is with you. And when God is with you, then you always can defeat the devil. Healing. We are, involved in a warfare with spirits, so we all know. And we know that angels come against demons. We know that. We know that Michael and his angel fight against the devil and his angels. And we know that in symbolic form we see angels with swords and so forth. And even in the scriptures we see the same thing. And we see Jesus come riding on a white horse with a sharp two-edged sword going out of his mouth. See if we can be that truth coming out of his mouth. Now, I posed this question the other night. I think it was Friday night, perhaps. Or maybe it was last Sunday night. I'm not sure which. Last Sunday night, when I talked about and asked the question, what is the nature of spiritual warfare? How do spirits fight against spirits? It's certainly not material. They don't come with real swords. They can't kill each other. How do they hurt each other? What happens? How do you know who wins? See? And it seems to me, as far as I can see at this time, that the major area seems to be a battle between truth and lies. And the Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now the Bible, we know that demons bring lies. That's what they deal with. They deal with lies. They come in as an angel of light and they try to bring you into religions that are not of God. Or they try to bring doctrines into a religion that is of God that are not of God. To bring doctrines that are not of God. They try to pull you off into some false prophet or some false apostle. They bring you lies about if God loves you or not. They bring you lies about their authority and power over you. They bring you lies and make them think themselves, they pawn themselves off as you. They try to fool you in everything possible. They paint a beautiful rosy picture of what's going to happen if you follow the way of sin. Everything they do is a lie. Now we know that God gives us a handbook on how to live on planet Earth and make salvation. And that is a book of truth. We know that when Jesus was confronted by the devil, he said, "It stands written." In other words, you are trying to pawn something off on me and I don't believe it. I stand on what was written by God. I believe God. Essentially with man, it comes down to one thing. Who are you going to believe? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. If you believe in him, you should not perish. And that, of course, means more than mental assent. It means believe, and therefore actions follow. So that you have works that follow your faith, showing that you have not only dead faith, but you have active, living faith. The whole thing seems to be this. Now, when the devil disputed against Michael the archangel concerning the body of Moses, the whole thing seemed to be propriety. Who owned the body? Well, what good does it do to argue? It is, it isn't, it is, it isn't. Because truth will win out. Now, the whole reason this whole system works like this is because God is the creator of everything and he sets the rules. The devil is an accuser of the brethren. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Now we are already, therefore, legally saved. The devil is contesting it. He's contesting it not on the grounds that he's got greater power than God. He's not bringing a military foray against God, seeing he can overthrow him. The demons come saying, "Hast thou come to cast us out before our time?" They know they're doomed. The demons believe and tremble, the Bible says. So they're not trying to overthrow him with might and power, but they're contesting the grounds on which man is saved. They're contesting whether he really will follow God. There came a day when the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord, meaning angels, and the devil came along also. And God said, "Whatever have you been doing?" And he said, "I've been going, walking to and fro in the earth." And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? How he's a righteous man that escheweth evil? And he didn't, of course, God already knew what he was about, what he was up to. He was saying, "I've been walking to and fro in the earth, and there's nobody righteous. Nobody's going to follow you. Your plan has no following." But God beat him to the punch and said, "Have you considered Job? Have you seen him?" And so then he was confronted with a difficult question, because he was a man that God said, and he knew that God judges right. He's a perfect man and he escheweth evil. That is, he's perfect in his generation. That is, he's complete in his covenant relationship with God. But then Job brought up an accusation. It was a hypothetical thing, so he could bring it up because it hadn't happened yet. And it was his opinion. Or at least it was his lying case he presented, if it wasn't his opinion. It might have been his opinion. But he said, well, if you do this and this to him, he'll curse you to your face. And God says, all right, we'll see. You go ahead and do so much, and that's all you're going to do. He brought that against him. Now, here was the contest. The whole thing was based again on truth. Will Job obey God, follow God? Would he charge God foolishly or not? Would he trust God or not? Would he say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? Or would he curse God and die like his wife suggested he did? Now, you know she had a demonic reaction right there. Some demon brought that up to her and she just mouthed it. I mean, his wife, a wife of a righteous man like that, out of her own mind, out of a life of serving God, with a man like that, is not going to say, curse God and die, even during calamity. That came from the pit. She didn't know what she was saying. She was hurt. She was tossed from her judgment. She was confused. And in the hour of confusion, instead of holding fast, the devil found a place to be able to plant a suggestion that she thought was hers, and she said it quickly. So many of us are always speaking before we even get our brain in gear, you know. Know what we're saying. We so quickly we put the devil's words out of our mouth. The whole thing seems to be truth versus error. That is, the whole battle is waged in the mind, which is the battlefield of man. And the whole thing is, are you going to believe the devil or not? You can believe God, you can believe the devil. Now, God says, these are my commandments. And the devil comes and says, hath God said? He questioned what God said. And then he brought his plan and said, well, and he accused God and said, well, you see, God knows that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you are going to know good and evil like God does, and you'll be like Elohim. And so when she saw that, and she saw the tree was good for eating, and it looked good, and it was a tree of knowledge of good and evil, that was made clear already by even God. And it dawned on her from this lying impression of what God was up to and why he said not to eat it, and the suspicion was right there, she decided to believe the devil over believing the upper shepherd. And so when she did that, the devil had opportunity in her life, and she fell out of fellowship with God into the devil's hands because she chose to believe the wrong person. Now, we are on planet Earth for a reason. We come out of the womb, we live here for a while, and then we die. It's accounted to every man first to die, and after that, the judgment. That's the general rule. Over all the generations and millenniums. Now, what good does it do to God? You come out, we live here, then we die. Well, you see, the thing really boils down to is who we believe. Because many saints have gone on to heaven, and their lives have not been a perfect life. There have been many sins. So it really isn't, well, if you find somebody who lives good, they're forgiven by believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And therefore, they pass from death unto life. So it isn't how good you've been living. It isn't that you don't kill some people, you don't do this, and you do this, and you do all, otherwise all your vices are filthy rites. And salvation is not as works lest any man should boast. So it's not, the whole thing isn't how good you live. Almost everybody would tell you that, but that isn't what it is. It's what you believe. It's what you believe. Whether you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his words will judge you in that day, the scripture says. So the whole thing boils down to a battle between truth and error. Now, because we have listened all our life to the devil without realizing it, we have messed up our lives. And those that listen to God and follow it, they walk steady and they're strong and they're blessings to others and they're able to overcome and keep above trouble. Now, the way is made very simple, isn't it? It's very simple. It's simple now. We understand what we're doing here, what we must do to overcome the devil, what we must do to enter into spiritual relationships with God. It all boils down to one thing. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? God has given you his word. He has given you pastors and teachers. And now he stands back, as it were, and says, now, if the devil comes to you, which he will, in the form of his demons, and he tells you, hath God said, God doesn't love you, look at your life. And he presents to you another gospel. He presents to you another way of reasoning, another way of judging. He rewrites the Bible for you. And now it depends on whether you say, yeah, that sounds reasonable. It isn't whether it sounds reasonable, it's who it came from. It isn't whether it sounds logical, it's who it came from. Too many people are going by what sounds logical. My friend, you're only 9 steps out of Babylon. You're not really in the best position to judge how God is going to do things unless you go by his book. He knows how he's going to do things, and he told you how. And that's exactly how he always has and always will. And so you mustn't try to outthink God. Therefore, this is one of the most important messages that you could ever hear. What I'm telling you right now is one of the most important messages you could ever hear. It would be worth you crossing from the Atlantic and taking a flight and spending your money coming all the way over here to hear just this, the last 10 minutes. If you would put it to work. Because people try their whole life to figure out what's happening to them. How can I get out of this trap? How can I close off this thing? What am I supposed to do? How do I make it? This is it right here. Now with that in mind, you're going to make a decision. You owe right now what you owe according to the decisions that you have been making in your life up to this point. And you're going to be in 5 years from today what you will be in relationship to the decisions you make between now and then. That's what you will be. You will not be according to any one decision you just make one time, but it's the continual decisions you're making, whatever you're making, that is what you will be. And you will change. I promise you, you will change. There won't be anybody here the same 5 years from today. You'll either be gospel hardened by more gospel, or you'll be, God will break you and you'll go on up and higher in God. You'll either go down or you'll go up. And it's in your hands. Now, the wise will say this. I am going to be really careful to put a double guard to my mind and to my mouth and to my heart. And I am going to make a decision. I am going to believe only the book. And if you don't know how to interpret the book and don't know what's in the book and there's other things that you can't find in the book, God has given you a pastor, teacher, to teach you. And if you decide not to try to outthink me, and if you decide just to believe and to follow, because I'm not trying to lead you in some, you know, wild thing off here, you know. I'm clearly reading the scriptures. We've got scholars here that are reading it, and they'd be the first to yelp, you know, if I bring something that's way off, you know, over the bluff someplace. They're going to be running to me and saying, hey, how about this and how about that? You know, I mean, they pick up, if I miss something, why I get note on it, you know. So they're going to be, they're watching. And it's according to the work. And we can defeat the devil. We can get out of the morass that we've been in. Out of the sloughs. We don't have to live the way we've been living in the past. We have just got to change our whole manner of living, our life, what we listen to, how we think, and who we believe. Now, I'll try to close with this. Thoughts come to your mind at night? You can get scared or not. You can say, oh boy, this. Oh, I can't. Are you going to believe them or not? Even this new sister in the faith decided not to believe it. That gave her power over it. If she had believed it, she would have been in trouble. Anytime you believe something like that, you're in trouble. You're immediately scared. You're on your way out right away. We have got to stick to the word of truth. Now, if you just start to, when you read the Bible, look for truths to learn and follow. And if you find anything you're not doing, start doing it. Anything you're not doing, you should be, start doing it. Anything you should stop, stop doing it. If you just start to believe God, no matter what happens to you, even if sickness doesn't come upon us. So many times we think we're believing, we're not believing. We have a dead faith. Oh, I know God's going to heal me, brother. I just know He's going to heal me. And He doesn't. He said, well, what happened? He had faith. He had dead faith. And dead faith stands alone. He was passing dead faith. He was hoping against hope that dead faith would take him, though. See, he really wasn't believing. Because he was worried. Because he looked for other ways to get himself taken care of. And if you've got faith, and there's no problem, you don't worry. And you're not looking for any other way. And so we try to pawn off dead faith as living faith. And we tell ourselves that it makes our ego feel better. And then, of course, it helps, you know, telling other people, yeah, I'm really trusting the Lord, brother. And it means I'm hoping against hope. And I hope that it works. Theoretically, I believe it. It's the proper theological thing to say. And therefore, we get, after a while, questioning God because, well, it doesn't seem to be working all the time. And we're not believing all the time. You know the difference between faith and faith. You know, you say, well, I got faith. And you say, well, I got faith. I mean, this thing happens and boom, that's it. When we believe God, things happen in God. And we need to start believing God for every single promise in the book. Everything that is God's will for our life, things that we know that are in the will of God, that God is saying to us, wanting us to lay hold of, take a hold of that and believe it and don't doubt it at all, and you shall see it come to pass in your life. In God's own time, He'll exalt you in due season. He won't always cause the fruit to be there before fruit season, but He'll cause it to be there in proper season. The sap will flow and things will be working, and even if you see no fruit on the tree, something is building for fruit, and eventually the fruit will be there. You can't always have fruit immediately when you ask for it. When you plant a seed of faith, it has to grow up into the fruit. And we just need to understand we can defeat the devil by truth, and we can move up in God in truth, and someday whether you get to heaven or not will depend on whether you walked in truth or not. It's all dependent on truth. Truth is very important. As ordained beset here. And what I mean by that is, some of you will need, as they're singing tonight to close the service, you need to make decisions that you haven't made yet. Before the enemy steals this away, some of you need to make decisions according to, with regard to truth and error and who you're going to believe and what you're going to believe. And also, I think, and I would really encourage you to do this, some of you need to do this. During this week, you need to be talking about these things in the family circle and in your own mind as you lay on your bed and with your friends and in the dorms. And you need to be saying, what you need to be doing in your mind is saying, how do I implement this message tonight? What does God expect me to do with it? Hear it, say amen, and forget it like a TV show? Or should I change my life because of it? What must I do to change my life? What specific things must I do? I would strongly encourage you, before you forget this, make yourself a note and then sit down as soon as you have opportunity and write out specific things that you must do to implement the message. And then practice it, practice it, practice it all the time. Be always endeavoring to practice it. Keep reminding yourself. If you forget, bring it right back and go on again. Reminding yourself at every opportunity. Something comes into your mind and you believe in a while, stop and say, no, I rebuked it. I will not believe that. I'm going to believe this. And then something happens, you get a bad feeling, and you get a bad feeling towards the church or the pastor or the message. You say, well, wait a minute. No, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. I'm not going to believe this feeling. I'm going to believe what I know is right up here, which contradicts the feeling. You've got to constantly correct yourself until the Spirit begins leaving you alone. And when He brings you suspicions about other people, He says, no, I'm not going to believe suspicions about my brothers and sisters. I'm going to know nothing among them except Jesus and Him crucified. I am not going to judge my brother. And you stop yourself mid-sentence if you need to somebody say, oh, I'm sorry, I was judging my brother to you. I now repent of that in Jesus' name. I am not going to judge my brother. Constantly work on this, and we will begin to defeat the devil that comes to our mind. He will tell you it's you thinking. Make a decision as to what's you and what you're going to do and what's contrary to that. And watch yourself all the time. And if you do, in time you'll be so sharp that as soon as a thought hits you, you'll know before you ever allow yourself to think it. And you'll already be kicking it out, and you'll be right there, and he'll not get in. If you keep practicing it, we must practice, practice, practice. Don't say it's too hard. Practice it. If you fall, get up, repent, and practice it. Practice, practice. Get yourself a little note out and put it in here and read it over every morning and pray about it. 2-3 times a day, keep looking at it. Remind yourself. Work on this. Find some way to implement the message. How many would do the best at this? Thank you. I feel that the Lord impressed this upon me, and that's this. God has given me as your pastor. That means a shepherd. Now that means that the sheep are to follow the shepherd. And the Bible says to obey them that have the rule over you and submit, for they watch for your soul. The Greek text is be persuadable and submit. Be persuadable as opposed to setting yourself against what the pastor says to do. There are some people that when they get in a certain position where they don't want to hear what the pastor wants to bring, they become unsubmissive, they become unpersuadable, and in that moment they challenge the pastor's right to make those decisions, which means that what they're doing is trying to pastor the pastor. They're trying to make decisions as to what the pastoral limits are. Now, I don't have time to give you the philosophy. I've given it once before a long time ago. When you really come down to deciding it, if I really would take you through some mental gymnastics to show you this, I could show you that the pastor really has a right to make any decision that he feels is best for the assembly. Otherwise, there is no authority. Because anytime anybody disagreed on anything, they wouldn't have to follow it then. And that would mean that anytime that your children disagreed with you, they wouldn't have to follow it. But that is not in accordance with the rules and laws of authority. Now, it's true you don't have to go to the church. Somebody has to make a decision as to what he has a right to and what he should or shouldn't, and it falls in his hands because he is the shepherd and he is the head of that church, and you have to make that decision. But you better be careful you don't make the wrong decision, because God puts you there and you rebel against God's shepherd, you're rebelling against God. And, you know, I hate to magnify my office, but for your safety sometimes I have to do it. Now, I'm speaking about one particular thing. I have no desire to control your life. Excepting I want you safe. That's all. Sometimes you have to do things. Sometimes a leader requires things on the basis of this is a safety rule, see. Maybe some people can get by without using a motorcycle helmet. Maybe some people can do this. Maybe some people can do that. But you don't know everybody, and they don't know themselves, so sometimes you have to make a rule straight across the board. See? We live in that kind of environment all the time. Now, there are single ladies in this assembly. Now, let me start by saying this. There was a man that came into this assembly, and I did not want him to come. I did not want to accept him. But reluctantly I did for certain pressures put on me. Reluctantly I accepted him on certain grounds. I put a dating restriction on him because I knew he was not safe for any of my daughters here in this church. But through a little bit of maneuvering and getting to somebody without dating, you know, loopholes, he affected some girl's heart, and she would not then stay under her shepherd. And because she would not follow the shepherd. That says, because we have learned a lot in this church over a period of years, and we know some things you don't know. I've had lots of experience in areas. This is your first trip through. And you think you know because you feel a certain way. When you fall in love, you are so certain you fall in love. Your marriage is this is different and everything's so different. I've heard that old song so many times. And I've seen engagement rings given back. I've had people stand and thank me for this. Thank me for holding them off, not letting them get married for a while. They said, you know what, you'll save me from disaster. I've seen people so positive, they absolutely guaranteed me, and they broke up of their own accord. I can tell you many stories. They don't always understand the difference between love and infatuation, and they don't have everything straight in their life. There's some things that if they're blessed to get taken care of, they're going to have a disaster in their marriage. I don't care how fun it is under the moonlight now. It's waiting to bite you hard when you get married. There are some things that need to be taken care of first, but when people are in a position where they want something badly, they get highly defensive, they get subjective, they are not wanting to heal. Because they want it now, no matter how bad it's going to hurt them. And afterwards, some have admitted some things. We weren't ready. We didn't tell you the whole truth. This, and this, and this. You've heard a lot of things. Now, this man, because he did not follow this counsel, and the woman, because she would not hold to it, are out of the church today, and they're divorced. This man I referred to earlier today, he did not like the dating restriction I put on him. I said, you're under dating restriction. His wife divorced him finally after 10 years of this kind of a life. Changing his mind as to salvation sometimes is once as often as three times in one day. Finally, she couldn't stand it any longer. And I said, your track record is terrible. And his response, of course, is, well, I've been walking, I've been walking steady now for a whole month. And this is permanent, and I can guarantee it. And I said, well, you guarantee it by letting the calendar roll by. You prove it out. He chafed a little bit, but he submitted to it. Now I hear, 6 months, 8 months later, whatever it is, now I hear, I'm leaving this place. What if he just got married? Now he'd be taking his wife out. Now he'd be taking one of the daughters out of that response, taking them out, see? This only proves that I was right. He was so sure he wasn't going to stay steady. So sure. But he never has stayed steady. I have watched people's lives. I have told them over and over again what was going to happen, the situation, and they guaranteed me it wasn't going to happen that way, and it did. Because you will not live according to your good intentions. There is something in your life causing you to do what you're doing. Until that gets fixed, you will do it. I don't care what you think. And there's a lot of people kidding themselves. But we decided, we're walking real close. Anybody can be good for a while the pastor's visiting or the relatives are visiting, but forever you are going to be, you cannot hold and put on a front. You're going to be what you're going to be. And some things are just waiting for an opportunity to jump out at you. When you're meeting each other and you can't wait for hugs and kisses and you're so sweet and careful for one another, it's easy to get along, but there's other things besides that. Now, I have set dating restrictions. I mean, I have said this. Number one, you that know me well know I'm a romanticist at heart and I'm anxious for my daughters to have dates and to find a man and get married. I am anxious for it. And I have goaded the men in the past about this. And I'm going to, in fact, bring them to have a deliverance session on this. And I really mean it. And it's not a joke. However, on the other hand, we have set up minimum dating and engagement and times before marriage for safety reasons built on a long history. And we have set up the pre-marriage counseling guide and so forth, and we have been having much better results, and we've saved some calamities because of it. I've been thanked many times. I want you to have trust in me, and you build it before you fall in love. Because when you get in love sometimes, you know, you're up here, and you think you know everything because of how you feel, but it doesn't always turn out that way. I had a woman tell me, "I'm going to have the most perfect marriage there is." I waited till the business missed. I knew they weren't, because she wasn't perfect and he wasn't perfect. We kid ourselves a lot. That perfect dream you're going to have is going to explode in your face someday. You need to get some things taken care of. Now, what I want to say is this. There are people coming and then saying, "Well, I'm not going to follow your plan. I'm going to go out and get married anyway." Just because we have shown some ultra grace, and I'm not throwing some people out of the church, if they've gone out and got married someplace else, I got a letter the other day, went out. Does this rule apply to those who are not going to get married here? Applies to everybody. It applies to everybody. Why shouldn't you get married here? This is your church. Why should you step around the law just because we haven't thrown you out and bear with you? Why should you refuse the pastor to pastor you? Why should you? This is not an optional thing as to whether or not. But it's okay not to be saved if I don't, if I have somebody else marry you? You're marrying somebody's daughter, somebody's son. Well, we know. You don't know anything at all about me. You don't know. How do you know? You don't know. You're not God. Nobody knows but God. We know it's going to work out. You do not know. All you can do is believe. And believe is a lot different than knowing. And I know a lot of people who think they knew, but it didn't turn out that way at all. You don't know because you're not God. You have no foreknowledge. Everybody that walks with the altar happy and says all those wonderful glowing words, "I'm going to forever obey." And all the ladies say, "I'm going to forever submit, oh darling, hell, anything you want. I'd be happy to do it." But it doesn't sound like that after the wedding, month in and month out. It's so easy to be glib with these things and kid ourselves and not come to confrontation of what spirits are in you or how is it driving. Am I defensive? Then that defensiveness is going to hit. Do I retaliate? Then you're going to retaliate. Now, what I like is a commitment. I want every girl in this assembly that's 16 years and up that's single to stand for just a moment. Man, look around. Get busy. Do your homework. Okay, now just sit down a moment. Now, I would like a true commitment. I would like you, before you get yourself in an irrevocable position in love with somebody, I'd like you to make a covenant between God and me in this church that you trust your shepherd and you believe the word of God that says to obey your shepherd, and you are not going to try to sidestep these policies we have set up for your safety. And if any man tries to bamboozle you, hoodwinkle, or buffalo you into getting married in 2 months or 3 months after they know you or something else on a whirlwind thing or whatever, you're going to stand there both feet flat on the floor with your toes curled in the carpet, and you're going to say, "I am going to follow the pastor of this church. And if he says, well, we'll find somebody else, or you don't want me very bad, then thanks for letting me know right now. But I'm standing right here, and if you want me, you're going to follow the pastor. You're not going to try to carve me out from under the pastor and take me away some other way. I don't trust people like that. I want a man that's submissive to the pastor of this assembly. If you will say that, make a determination before God and mean it and hold it, I want you to stand." Okay, thank you. You're seated. Now, you single men, I'm not going to let some woman bamboozle you into it. And you are going to stand and follow your pastor. I want you to stand. All right, men, you and the women are about equal standoff here. Maybe seated. Let me just say one more thing. I appreciate this. I really felt that this is necessary to do. I feel that right now there's starting to be a spirit that says, "Can we get around this thing? I don't want anybody getting around it." If you cannot, it used to be, nobody thought of it less than a year's engagement. It's Hollywood. It's movies and TV that have taught people to get married in 2 months. And it's not safe. It is not safe. If you can't enjoy each other's company from the time you first meet him to marriage, if you got to make the whole trip in less than 10 months, brother, you're on a dead run. You're going too fast. There's a lot to build. There's a lot to learn. There's a lot to work out. You're being too confident in yourself and too confident in love and not realizing that things have to be built in a relationship till things are solid and you enter at a high place. Being in love is not enough. Now, what I want to say was one last thing. This is not some little flamboyant little thing. This is a real deep, important thing. It's not a laughing matter, I'm going to say now. Ladies, God has made ladies, men too, they have a real need for male companionship. A God-built-in need. A vital need. And if you men are going to be normal, you have a need also. And we're not going to let 12 preachers come up. We're going to have to close this meeting. And you need to, you have a certain responsibility to yourself and to the ladies of this assembly that they don't have to go year after year without dates and having all the guys in the job flirting with them, asking for dates and turning them down by the dozens. Well, you got your face in the book and forget there's a woman around you. You have a need in your life and you need this inner relationship. You need to learn who you are and how you relate and who they are and who you need and what you need and who's got the gold inside. You can't tell all from the outside. And you can't get it by waiting and then jumping at one cute girl that walks down the aisle. You need the inner relationship among them and the spiritual relationships. And this is not just, I'm going to hold off and I find the person to marry. You need the brothers and the sisters in the college age level, in particular I'm talking about, need the relationship for a healthy relationship. You don't boycott yourself until you find just one you think you might want and then jump for marriage. But they need the relationship. And if you've got demons holding you back from being a man and doing what's natural and having a dating relationship, you have got to understand, it isn't, you've got to take time to pray, time to study, time to work, time to date. There's a time for everything. And you can have as much time for any one of them as you'd like. So don't go 26 hours, 26 hours of prayer and no dating for a few years. Don't go 26 hours in dating and no prayer. People are lopsided. Get a little bit of everything in your diet. Okay. Do a little bit of everything. And take care of it. But when you get there, don't rush into sexual things. Don't rush into physical. Don't rush into marriage. Don't be talking about marriage 2 months into the relationship. Use your beanbag that God gave you uphill. Keep all the red marbles on one side and the white ones on the other side. Keep things straight up there. Wait until you're in love and things are right and you know what you've got before you talk about marriage. Wait till you're at a point of engagement. Don't be talking about things that you shouldn't be talking about. Don't be talking about intimate things right off the bat. Don't be pressing somebody else as to how committed. They're not committed. They just need a relationship. Have lots of relationship. Build until somebody catches your heart and is building, and you know, and don't go way ahead of them and let it build until you know that you know for positive. And when you've got the relation, you've proven it, and you know you're committed, that's the time you get engaged. Make sure you've had the time that we've asked for. You stick it out, and you plan in this line. And if you do, God will bless you, and you'll be safer. And it won't kill you to go with somebody you love. And the only reason you have to hurry it is rush for physical. But if you can't hold yourself back a few months, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Learn a little bit of patience. Be good for us to learn a little bit of patience. Say no to the devil a little bit. Be good to us to hold ourselves back a little bit. Not give ourselves everything we want, whenever we want it, all the time. Man is so carnal. That's all he wants is all the time. Anything he wants, whatever he wants. We've got to learn some patience. We've got to learn They do not just, you know, to have anything you want, whenever you want it. We've got to learn to give, to spend. We've got to learn that when you're sick, you still minister. We've got to learn that when you want something, you can't always have it. We've got to learn to be patient and wait. I feel this is really necessary. 20 seconds. You're going to have to wait.
I'm not 12 preachers, but I'm the minister of counseling here. And I just wanted to say I've done a lot of counseling, marriage counseling, and I've had many, many couples make comments to me that couples who've been married before we had this engagement counseling program, they've made comments to me many times like, well, back when we got engaged and before we got married, they didn't have this engagement counseling program, and so, well, we sure wish they would have, because it would have saved us so much misery in the first or second year of our marriage, and, you know, we didn't know each other the way we thought we did. There were things that weren't settled, and if we could have just sat down with somebody and gotten some guidance, and, you know, see, the purpose of this thing is not to run your life or to choose your mate for you. It's got nothing to do with anything like that. It's to help you get to know your own heart, your own needs, to get to know this one that you're with and what their heart, what their needs are, and ultimately to help you in your marriage relationship and help you through that first year when those adjustments are made. It'll help you.
People have been really sweet and really behind me here, but we occasionally get somebody, you know, on the difficult side. And one person wrote me a letter, and he was offended at all the rules and thought it was none of the pastor's business about these things. This is my business. You are my business. That's what I'm here for, is your safety, because when you're fighting with your husband and getting divorced, leaving the kids without a parent and so forth, that has impact upon spiritual life, your spiritual life, other people's spiritual lives, and the assembly. Don't think these things have got nothing to do with spiritual life in the church. They do. They're vital matters. And many other churches are setting the same rules and time limit. Many others are finding out they need to do that in this generation. People have just learned to run like crazy. Now, would you stand? The altar call is this simple. Everyone that feels moved on by the Holy Spirit, feels pulled, impelled by the Spirit to wait upon God and make decisions, the altar is yours. The others are dismissed. God bless you.